God begins to work things out for his service, for you and for me. There's a message, and there's a common thread with the message that led from the song leading to the sermonette and now to the sermon. And family, I feel and believe very strongly with conviction that God is the orchestrator of his Sabbath. When we yield to God and we listen to God and we follow those instructions that God give us, one of the conversations I was having with the Groves on the way up was, we can take a message and deliver that message three different times to three different churches. That message will not be the same in each church. When God is guiding and directing our minds, and we are allowing his Holy Spirit to do just that, God gives us what we here in London need for the service today. And again, like I said, that message was conveyed through the sermonette and through the song service. The last song, Jesus Christ, our Passover. When we think of the Passover, we think of him. When we think of the Passover, we think of him. The question I have for us is, do we actually think of Jesus Christ when we think of the Passover? Now, family, I know that we all are doing that soul searching still, I hope. And if you haven't started, I hope that you will soon. Begin to look within ourselves. And when I use the phrase, I don't say you, it's we, it's us. We are in this together, and God has given the instructions for each one of us to examine ourselves, to look within ourselves, to see where we have fallen short. And many times we may have fallen short in obeying God's laws, being obedient to him. But do we also think about God's mercy and his unconditional love for you and for me? This is not the time for us to begin to back out and think because of the fact that, you know, last year I didn't do so well. I didn't fare so well with honoring God or serving God or being obedient or keeping his laws. I didn't fare so well, so you know what? Maybe I shouldn't keep the Passover. But it's amazing. The song was very clear. When we think of God's Passover, do we think of him? Do we know what that Passover means for us, for Jesus Christ, and for God the Father? I had no idea what Mr. Groves was going to speak about. I had no idea the songs that Mr. Faulkner was going to lead today. But I hope that you will all begin to see how God's hand is involved and how it all comes together in according to his plan. Family, I want us to take a moment. And when I say take a moment, it may be a day or two. I want us to take a moment. Stop looking at ourselves for a moment and look at Jesus Christ. When I think of God's Passover, I think of him. What comes to your mind when you think of that Passover? What comes to our mind? What does the love of God look like in your lives? What does his love look like? Are you gauging his love based upon what God does or what God hasn't done for you? Well, I love God because, you know, he did this for me. He answered this particular prayer. Well, I don't love God because he didn't do this for me and he didn't answer that prayer. God allowed me to suffer. Well, I don't like suffering, but God allowed me to suffer. So maybe I don't love God right now. What does that love look like? As we go through the things that we go through, as we examine ourselves, what does God's love look like in our personal lives? And what are we basing that upon? Let's take a look, as the song said, let's take a look at Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at what he went through for you and for me. Let's take a look at what his Father went through for you and for me. God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son that we may have life. God so loved the world. Now, when we hear that God so loved the world, did we segregate this? Did we add this group or that group that maybe God loves? Or does God really mean it when he says, God so loved the world that he gave us his Son? You know what that says to me? That all of God's creation matters to God. All human beings matter to God. But we live in a society today that, oh, you can't say that. Oh, yes, we can. We can say it, and we can say it boldly, family, because we know from our learning of God's word that Jesus Christ died for all men. We can be bold and we can stand firm on God's word backing us up. So the title for the message this morning is simply, God so loved the world. He loved the world. Now, back in Exodus 20, when we go back and we take a look and be reminded of some instructions that God had given to Moses to give to the children of Israel, we have to go here and we have to be reminded of the fact that God had given us the tools that we need to move forward. The question is, do we use those tools? Let's go back to Exodus 20. Let's be reminded, let's take a look at those instructions again. Those instructions are found in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 1, we read, and God spoke these words. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Did we pick up on just those five words? I am, those six words, the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the one who brought you out of the land of slavery. See, God is telling us, hey, this journey that you all just came through, I am the one who delivered you. You have cried out to me. I've heard your cry over the years. And so now I am delivering you. I am delivering you out of bondage. I am delivering you out of slavery. And he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, no one else or nothing else did this. God did this. And so when we go back and we start thinking about God's love for you and for me, do you think about the fact that God brought us out of sin? Do we stop and ponder on that? Well, family, the whole purpose this morning is to get us to take a look at what God's love looks like in our lives. He brought us out. He says, you should have no other gods before me. He says, you shall not make for yourselves any image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not create or put anything else before me, because I am the Lord your God. I am the one who loves you and who have done this thing for you. And you shall not put before me any other gods. You shall not bow down to them, nor worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a very jealous God. I'm a very jealous God. Because you see, I loved you enough that I brought you out. I freed you. No other God could do that. But you see, I can, and I did. Do we stop and ponder on what God did for you and for me? He brought us out. He delivered us. He's punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate him. And yet God so loved the world, as we go on to find out down the road here, that his son died for all of mankind, even those that didn't love him. But in verse 6, he shows love to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Do we still keep his commandments? Have we drifted away from these basic understandings of God's commandments? You see, in that examination process, we're asking ourselves, have I broken God's laws? Have I put things before God? And what are those things that we put before God? You would know the answer to that. I would know the answer to that for myself. What things have we put before God? And those things that we have put before God, how have they affected our salvation? Will these be new keys to get us into the kingdom? I think not. Especially when God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, I'm the God, he says. I'm the God that delivered you. John 3, verse 16, the scripture that we should have memorized in our heart day after day. John 3, 16, we should be able to just kind of quote it out there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that love that God has for you and me, it's not a temporal type love. It's not a love for just this moment. God is going to do a great thing with you and with me, and all those who believe in him, and those whom he has called out of this world. You see, we don't know those that God is dealing with out here in the world. We don't know. It's not just us. That's God's prerogative. Whom God calls. And he calls many. Because remember, God so loved the world that he gave the world something. Now the world has a choice. They can either accept it or they can reject it. And we can look into the world today and see that rejection of God's love. Why? Because they can't see his love. They question his love based upon their personal lives, what they can get, what they can gain. I remember a time when I very fervently was praying and asking God to deliver me through a trial. When I look back, I wasn't asking God to deliver me through the trial. I asked God to take the trial away. How many of you have asked God in the midst of a trial to just take it away? I don't want to go through this. Take this away from me. Remove this from my heart. But yet, because of the fact that God didn't do that, he allowed me to go through that trial as he has allowed each of you to go through the trial. Now, as we went through the trial, what did we learn? What did we learn about ourselves? What did we learn about God? Was the outcome the fact that, oh God, because you let me go through this, you don't love me? You know, when you're having children, you raise children, and you've got to correct them, and you have to say no to them from time to time. Oh, you don't love me. You just don't. There's no way that you can love me. You know, you can afford those shoes. They're only $150, Dad. You can afford those. And if you don't get me those shoes, you don't love me. $150? Okay, today I don't love you. But yet God loves you and me unconditionally. And just because it doesn't look that way, maybe we didn't ask the right questions. Maybe we didn't seek God in the right way in the midst of this trial. And through the trial, let us see God. Not so much what we desire and what we want, but let us see God, because we want this door open. God's trying to close this door because he's opened another door for you, but we can't walk through that door because we're stuck at this one over here. And we don't trust God enough to move forward. And so we're at that door kicking and trying to blow it down, trying to get in it. At what point do you realize that door is closed? You know, if you stuck a stick of dynamite on that door and you blew it up and the door is still there and it's still closed, hello, that door is closed. It's closed. Oh, maybe God wants me to back out, go around the corner. Now, at this point, now, God, lead me in the direction that you want me to go. Oh, I thought you'd never ask. Here's the way. Here's the way. Do we see God's love? What did Jesus Christ do for you and for me? And what did his love look like? Isaiah 53, verse 5. Let's take a look here at one example. And we're going to build off of this example as we move forward. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 tells us in verse 5 that he was wounded for our transgressions. What did Jesus Christ do for you and for me to be wounded for our transgressions? We made some mistakes. We've sinned. And he was bruised for our iniquities. What did he go through? What happened to him? We go back. We go to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We know the events that took place up to that crucifixion. We know. But to really look at his love, we, family, must go back and walk this walk to understand how much he loves you and me. How many of us would go through what Christ went through for someone else? I heard a comedian a few weeks ago. He was making a joke about his wife and how much he loved his wife. He said his wife asked him, he says, "Honey," he says, "would you die for me?" He didn't answer her real quickly. But she asked him again. She says, "If we were out and something happened, and it was a choice between me or you dying, would you die for me?" He really thought about that. He didn't give her an answer immediately. He had to think about it. So she became a little discouraged with him. So she asked him again. He said, okay, I'll take a punch in the face. Well, at least he was being honest. He was being honest. Family, would we lay down our lives for someone that we don't know? Would we lay down our lives for each other? Let's continue to look at what the love of Jesus Christ looks like in our lives. He was wounded. Family, he was slapped the night the betrayer came and the soldiers took him away. He was accused. He was ridiculed. He was led around like a common thief. He was led around like a criminal. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see, prior to this event, join me in the Garden of Gethsemane. Join me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Let's start in verse 36. What did this sacrifice look like, and why? Why did he do it for you and for me? Jesus came to them Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane in verse 36, Matthew 26, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." And he took with him Peter and those two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. If you are on death row and you knew that your time was drawing near, and you knew what the executioners were going to do to you, you would be very sorrowful. You'd be very depressed. And it says here that he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. Well, he had an opportunity, family. He had an opportunity to walk away from this, but he couldn't because of a commitment to save you and me. He couldn't do it. His heart was heavy. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And he asked them, "Just stay here and watch with me." Verse 39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew what was going to happen. He knew what man was going to do to him. If you knew that your body was going to be ripped and torn apart, would you do it? If you knew that you were going to be spat upon, if you knew that someone was going to weave thorns to put it in the shape of a crown, and not just sit it on your head, but to pound it onto your head. Family, would you do this? The person that you love the most in your life. You know, that comedian, even though it was a joke, I appreciate his honesty. He told his wife, "I'll take a punch in the face, but no, I'm not going to die for you." He was being honest. But let us also be honest. But in our honesty, family, let's look at what love looks like. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He says, "But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In the midst of our trials, we want the trial to go away. But we have to ask God the question. Only remove it if it's your will. Don't do it because of my will, because if it's my will, I don't want to go through this. But by me not going through this, guess what? I'm not going to learn anything. I'm not going to learn anything about you in the midst of this trial. I'm not going to be able to see your love for me in the midst of this trial because I want away from this trial. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do this. And yet, family, during this time period, let's take the focus off of ourselves and put it on the one who sacrificed himself for you and for me. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples, found them asleep. He said to Peter, "What? Could you not just watch with me for 1 hour?" Verse 41, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but I know the flesh is weak." And for the second time in verse 42, he went and he prayed, saying once again, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, then your will be done." You're in this garden. You know what's going to happen to you. You know what man is going to do to you. You will not even look like a normal anything when they get done. But yet, family, his love for you and for me, he's doing this for us. You see, this is why I want us to take our focus off of ourselves for a moment and look at what love did for you and for me. And again, the second time he went and he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he went out, and he came, and he found them sleeping again. And then here he went back for the third time, saying the same thing over again. Over again. He knew what he was going to have to suffer. He was flesh and blood, family. We are flesh and blood. If we knew right now, if we knew what was going to happen to us in the future, would you check out now? Or would we have the heart of our servant who said to his father, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. Our will would be, I'm out of here. We don't want to suffer like that. We wouldn't want to go through this. Join me in Luke 22, and let's see what Luke's take was on this. Let's go over to Luke 22 and verse 39. Luke brings in another perspective here of Christ praying in the garden. In verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, where he was accustomed, and his disciples also went with him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What would that temptation look like that he kept referring to? He says, pray so that you don't. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw away. He knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, Luke kind of brings it from a different perspective. He says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Take it away. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 33 shows an angel appeared to strengthen him, to comfort him, to talk to him, to let him know, hey, you're not alone. But you know, we've got to walk this walk. We got to go through it. Verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. What was Christ praying to God? I know what we agreed upon. I know what we talked about. But I also know what's about to happen. You know, I don't want to have to go through this because, see, I'm flesh and blood. You know, even though I'm God in the flesh, but my flesh is about to be ripped apart. So why would he continue to keep going to God and talking to God about it? He was in agony over this. And Luke's recordings show that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. That's agony. That is agony. Jesus Christ had the opportunity to say, you know what, I changed my mind, but he didn't. Why? He not only knew what was going to happen in the next few moments, he knew what the plan was for you and for me. And he was willing to go all the way. He was willing to go all the way. That Passover, Christ Passover. I didn't select that song. Mr. Faulkner didn't select that song. That song was selected by Jesus Christ because he wants us to get a message today. And the message is, remember what I did for you. Remember the love that I have for you. In the midst of all that you're going through, I went through something much greater because I had you in mind. Join me over in 1 John 4. 1 John 4. This message today is about God so loved the world. 1 John 4, let's go to verse 1. He tells us and he warns us, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. You know, we always have these little jokes about when you're trying to make a decision about something, you know, you got that little guy with the pitchfork on one shoulder, and you got the other guy with the little halo on the other shoulder trying to tell you what to do. One's saying, ah, don't worry about it. Nobody will know. The other one's saying, don't do it. Don't believe every spirit. But he says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, he tells us, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. We've got to be careful of the things that we listen to, the things that we take in, the messages that are being provided by those outside of our spiritual family. We have to be careful because you'll be sucked in. You'll be drawn into their world and their schemes and their disbeliefs. You know, I get these pop-ups on my computer all day long. They're so annoying. And every time I put in there delete pop-ups, you know, these folks are good. They know you're going to do that. So they make the pop-up come through some other avenue. And here you are looking up Bible scriptures. You know, I'll put the Bible up on the screen there. And even in the Bible, it's a little pop-up. You know, why? Just to annoy me. Because it just annoys you. And the message that is being conveyed is the wrong message. You're looking up a scripture. You're studying a scripture, and here's a pop-up. And he's warning us. He says, don't believe every spirit. It was interesting this past week. There were some big-name ministers, evangelists out here. And all week long, a pop-up will come up. This one's being indicted. That one is being investigated. This one also is being indicted. Well, what's going on here? Well, these are ministers of the world. You know, it's about making money. It's not about really serving the people. Only serving them to the point of them making money. And so now they're all in trouble. And now they're crying out to their followers to bail them out. Well, you've robbed your churches. You've literally robbed your churches. These are poor people that have given everything because you said if they do it, that God will bless them and they will have an abundance of things. But now you're reaching back out to them saying, you know, I need millions of dollars to keep from going to jail. I've served you. You know, remember what Christ said? They're going to come to him when he returns. What did Christ say he would say to them? I know you not, you workers of iniquity. Remove yourself away from me. And he doesn't know them. And if Christ can say that he doesn't know them, my question is, why do we listen to him? Let me stop and think about that for a moment. If Christ is going to tell them that he doesn't know them, why should we listen to them? Hit the delete button. Delete, delete, delete. What we want is a true word of God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is already in the world. Verse 4, he says, dear children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is in the world? Who is he talking about here? He's talking about the adversary. He's talking about Satan the devil. But the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And that one who is in you is Jesus Christ. Verse 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoints of the world. And the world listens to them. Family, we are from God, verse 6 says, and whoever knows God listens to God. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. It's a big difference. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. When we are listening to messages from others, we've got to determine whether or not this is from God or it's from the world. How do we know? From which angle is the message coming from? If it's not being backed up and supported by God's word, then it's not from God. Verse 7, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Well, how can we say that? You know, God let these bad things happen to us. And yet, we should have love for one another because love comes from God? Yes, it does. And God is demonstrating that love through the sacrifice of his son. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. His one and only son. If you are a parent and you're having your first child, would you sacrifice that first child? Would you give that child up? You've been looking forward to having this child. You're excited about this kid. And his voice comes along and says, hey, show me that you love me and sacrifice that kid. It's a tough one. It's a tough one. But yet God did this for you and for me. But our argument would be, well, he's God. I mean, he can create more family members. There's something about that I think we need to take a look a little bit more deeply into. God gave his only begotten son. And he gave that son to the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his son to bear the sins of the world. He sent his son to die for you and for me. And his son knew when he was in that garden praying to his father that he was going to have to bear the sins of this world. But he was going to have to die. And his death wasn't going to be a pretty death. But his death was because of the fact that he and the Father had a conversation about you and me, and because they loved us, and they still love us, Jesus Christ had to go through the trial. And it had to be fulfilled. Verse 11, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete within us. We have to show that love to one another. You know, we've talked about this before. There are those that we don't want to love and probably don't want to show love to, but God says, hey, hold on, wait a minute. I died for them too. And you have to make a change. You have a choice. You see, I died for them also. And he's telling us that we have to have love for one another. And if we don't have that love and we don't show that love, then the question is, who is living within us at that moment? Because that's not Jesus Christ. That's not Jesus Christ. Don't believe every spirit. Don't let every spirit in. There are some people in the world you don't want praying for you. Think about this for a moment. People will come up to you and say, oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'll pray for you. No, don't do that. I got it. Because I don't know what God you're praying to and what spirit you are. I got this. Don't worry about it. No, but I want to pray for you. Oh, no, I would rather that you didn't. And I'm very serious. There are people that you just say, oh, well, no, I appreciate that. Thank you. But then they'll ask you, well, will you pray for me? Well, it won't do any good. Hey, Pete, when you go to church tomorrow, you are going to church tomorrow, aren't you? Yeah. Would you pray for me? Why do I have to go to church to pray for you? What do you need me to pray for you about? Okay? You see, there's something wrong here, and we have to be careful of the people that we pray for. And we got to be careful of the people that say, I want to pray for you. You had better know what spirit they are from. One of the things I love so dearly about dinner and fellowship with Justin and Amberly, Amberly always keeps it real for me. She always keeps it real. I'll say something very simple about something that happened during the week, and Amberly immediately just goes to, that person's the devil. I'm like, really? That's your take on everything? Well, can Justin and I just have a conversation about this situation so that we can kind of filter through things? Oh, yep, go ahead. I'll just stay out of your conversation. And as we go through the conversation, the end result is, she's right, Justin. She's right. She has a deep discernment. We all do, but sometimes we don't want to pay attention to it. But one of the things that I've learned about you women is, if you discern something that's not right about another female, is something wrong with that person. I've learned that. So, verse 11, God so loved us that we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. We know this because of his love for us, our love for him, and then our love for one another. God so loved the world that he gave the world his son, that who will believe in him may have an opportunity. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God has a great love for us. We're told that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. How so? The world has rejected him, and it rejects us because we love him, because he lives within us. You ever get around someone that's kind of agitated by you, and you don't know why they're so agitated by you? It's because of who lives within you. Jesus Christ living with you, if you have another person around you who's kind of really agitated every time you're around, the question is, who lives in them? And that spirit that lives within you agitates that other spirit. And that spirit that's living in someone else cannot exist around you because they know who lives in you. Think about that. They know. You do not trust every spirit. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. God tells us, don't fear. Fear not, for I am with you. He reminds us of these things, and yet we have to be reminded ourselves over and over that he does love us. He loved his son, but his son still had to die. It doesn't mean he didn't love him. The plan was already made that Christ was going to die for you and for me. We love because he first loved us. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. You see, we can't say that we love God and then hate someone else. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son for all mankind. But we know that mankind as a whole has rejected God. So God has called a few out of the world to be a living witness and example to his love. That's you and me. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot possibly love God whom they have not seen. You see, it's impossible to love God and then hate your brother or sister. I'm looking right at you. How can I hate you? You know, God's given us the ability to sit down, talk it out, work it out, love it out. Have a meal. You know, the best part of waking up is seeing my brother or sister, you know, in a text message, offer me a cup of coffee. That's the best part of waking up. Hey, good morning, sis. You're still drinking that old brew. Well, have a good day. Put a little bourbon on it. Okay, now we got a cup. Verse 21. He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is a command. This is a command. Romans 5. God so loved the world. We're talking about what that love looks like. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of Romans 5. Through him, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. To go through a trial, it strengthens, it redevelops who we are. It redefines who we are. Verse 4, in perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that has been given to you and to me. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Verse 8 shows us, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and for me. That's love. That is love. I'm still going to do this for you. I'm going to die for you. You may hate me. You may not understand me. But you know what? I'm still going to die for you. Because the Father and I had this conversation. And there had to be a perfect lamb that was being sacrificed for you and for me, for our sins. Verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He was sent into the world not to condemn the world. He was sent here to save. Verse 10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We were given an opportunity of reconciliation. You see, Jesus Christ had to die in order for us to have that reconciliation. Jesus Christ died so he could be that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus Christ had to be nailed to that stake. And as his father looked down, seeing his son, his flesh ripped apart, his bleeding, his blood pouring out, on him were the sins of all mankind. His father looked down and he saw that. He had to turn away. He had to turn away. There's my son. It's my son. He took all of this for all of us. Nails in his hand. A sword pierced him in the side. Emptied out the blood and the water from his body, the nails in his feet. There he hung on that tree for you and me. That he loved us so much that he did this so that we might live. And so we have this opportunity, family, as we go and we look within ourselves to pause. Hit that pause button so we take the reflection off of us just for a moment and reflect what that Passover looks like. This Passover looks like love, a love that he has for you and for me. When I think of Christ's Passover, I think of his love. I think of what the Father had gone through. I look and I go back to these scriptures, and here is God looking down at his Son on this stake, bearing all the sins of the world, and he had to turn away because of sin. He did it all for you and for me. And if we don't see that love, then there's something wrong. There is something wrong. Verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love toward us, because while we were still sinners, Christ still died for you and for me. For you and for me. You don't have to turn to John 15 and verse 13. You can write it down. John 15 and verse 13, there is no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. That's what Christ did. That's what love did. He laid down his life for you and for me. John 16 and verse 17, don't turn there. Just write it down. John 17, verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, Christ says, and have believed that I came from God. Joshua 1 and verse 9, write this one down. Don't have to turn there. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you to be strong, to be of good courage? Don't be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's his love. He is not going to abandon us. He is not going to leave us destitute. Even if he allows us to go through this trial, he is not going to leave us. He is going to help us. He's going to guide us through that process. And on the other side of that trial, we can rejoice together, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Psalms 109 and verse 26. David cried out, "Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your mercy." He gives new mercies every day. Do we see that? Or do we just see what we don't have? Or do we just see our frustrations? New mercies he gives us every day. He says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, he says, "I know your thoughts." He says, "I know the thoughts that I think of you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope." This is what God is doing. Preparing a future for you and for me. He loves us very deeply, more than we will ever know. But family, we have to stay focused. Christ tells us to abide in faith, hope, love. And of all these things, the greatest thing that he wants us to abide in is love. He loves us. First John 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it does not know him." It doesn't know him. So don't expect the world to give you the answers, because it can't. Family, just scratching the surface this morning with us. The message that God wanted us to hear through the sermonette, through the songs that we sung this morning, is for us to reflect on that Passover Christ's Passover. What does that Passover mean? What does it look like? What does the love of God look like to you? Christ says, as the Father have loved me, I also have loved you. And here's what I want you to do. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Because the things I suffered, the agony I went through, the sweat that poured off of my brow, the encouraging words given to me by angels, it was to keep going so that I could be that sacrifice that you need. Because if not, then you and I would be the ones nailed to that stake. He died so that we didn't have to suffer that way. Then last, write down Lamentations 3 and verse 22. Lamentations 3 and verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And I'll close with John 3 and verse 14. Because this is what this message has been all about. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3 and verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Family, as we continue to examine ourselves, let us review God's unconditional love for us by the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, given to us that we might live and have everlasting life. This Passover, Christ's Passover, do we think of him?